regulars too, but visiting with us tonight, we're really glad that you're here. Let me kind of tell you what we do. We go through the Bible. We're using the one-year Bible as our guide. Everybody's reading through, and then we are supposedly supposed to be teaching out of the section that we are currently reading. And I got ahead of myself this week, and because I plan ahead and I read ahead of you guys, and I go back and try to be on the same page every day with you, and I kind of messed up this week and got ahead of where you were reading, but I'm where you will be reading this week. But that works out okay, because next week we'll be doing some special stuff on Palm Sunday, and then Wednesday night, a special film, Max Lucado's film Resurrection, which if you have not seen it, is absolutely incredible, okay? I will not be this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday night, and then the Palm Sunday night, I'm going to be doing the presentation on the Bema Seat. If you have not seen that, I encourage you to come. Those of you who have seen it, I know you're going to bring some friends. It's just a really, really powerful thing that God uses to touch people's lives and to change them. It's something that I didn't write. I borrowed it. People know that I borrowed it. I did it for almost a year, traveling all over doing this. And the letters we still get and the testimonies we still get of lives that were changed. People made decisions based upon just Christians making decisions based upon the reality of the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, the rewards we're going to get for the way that we live this life. And it's just an incredible thing. So I encourage you to be here. That'll be Palm Sunday night, and I'm resurrecting it. So I'm re-studying it, and we'll try to bring it fresh. And it's just going to be a really neat thing. So I encourage you to be here for that. So with that and Easter, and by the way, Easter, we have two separate services. We keep saying there's one at 6, one at 9. They are two separate services. 6 o'clock service is a sunrise service. We do that in participation with Desert Chapel. We've invited them several years ago. They've been with us for several years now. And in fact, this year, my good buddy Pastor Fred from Desert Chapel will be bringing the message at the sunrise service. And then the second service is at 9 o'clock, and I'll be bringing a message at that one with totally different music, different, in fact, a whole totally different worship team. So we encourage you to be a part of that. Be praying about that and plug into that, would you? Have you found Deuteronomy chapter 34 yet? Just to see if you're still going on. Just I'm taking a shot here. How many of you here tonight are continuing to read through the one-year Bible with us? Lift up your hands.
Yeah, look at that. That is so cool, man.
The majority of you are reading through the Bible. Isn't it great? It's changing your life, isn't it? It's so cool to walk around and hear people talking in little groups about what they're reading and wondering why Pastor Chuck isn't teaching that chapter. And, you know, he's doing this one instead and why he's in chapter 34 and we haven't read it yet. But go figure. Chapter 34. The ministry of Moses has come to an end. He knew that it was now time to die. He had just preached his last message to the people of God, the people that he loved so, so much. For 40 long and difficult years, he had ministered to the Israelites, his very own people. By the presence and power of God, he had led them out of Egyptian slavery through the wilderness wanderings for 40 years. He'd marched with them step by step, rejoicing over their successes and weeping and suffering with them through their defeats. He had often been the victim of their complaints, their grumbling, their murmurings. He had to deal with that. And even of their threats against his life. The people that he led were a very stiff-necked, stubborn people who continually disobeyed and rebelled against God. Nevertheless, Moses loved these dear people so deeply. He had poured out his life as an offering in service to the people of God. He had totally sacrificed himself in the ministry for them. Out, away from the congregation. And no doubt, I just kind of picture in my mind that no doubt he briefly stopped to give a final word of exhortation to Joshua because Joshua's going to take over. And I'm sure as he's walking out after his last sermon, he puts his arm around Joshua and kind of encourages him and holds him up a little bit. His appointed replacement. Probably stops and encourages Eleazar and to the rest of the national cabinet consisting of the 12 tribal leaders and their judges. But most likely Moses, with tears in his eyes, said farewell and turned to begin the long climb up Mount Pisgah, where he was to meet the Lord face to face. And after he met the Lord face to face, he was to go home and be with him forever. Just three simple points out of this tonight. Number one, I want us to see the tender compassion and justice of God towards this dear servant Moses. And no better description of the scene, you know, could be given than that of Scripture. Now, the climb up Mount Pisgah was obviously an exciting time, but a sad time as well. Because what was going to happen when Moses got to the top of Mount Pisgah? He was to view the promised land from the top of the mountain. He was to see it, that he'd heard about all his life, that he had given his life to for the last 40 years. He had not been able to go in. They'd sent the spies, but he wasn't one of them. He had not seen the promised land, and he's walking up this long walk up Mount Pisgah. And he knows when he gets there, he's going to be able to view this wonderful promised land that is a land flowing with milk and honey. And that had to be exciting for him. But at the same time, he knew he was also going to die on the mountain without ever entering the land that he was going to see. Chapter 34, verse 1. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan. Moses, you have to picture this. This is such an incredible picture here. Moses was climbing the mountain to be all alone with God. His ministry was to end, think about this, just as it had begun, in the very presence of God himself. When Moses was only a shepherd in the desert, remember this story? You read as we were going through, we talked about it. God first confronted him in the burning bush. But now, 80 years later, 40 years later, God is going to confront him again. On Mount Nebo, as the great leader who had faithfully obeyed and served him for these 40 long years. God was now ready to take his dear servant to the eternal promised land of heaven. He was now not just going to see Jesus or see God face to face, but he was going to see him face to face forever. In tender compassion, God granted Moses the right to gaze out over the promised land for which he had so long sought. Look at verse 1 again. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. As he viewed the land, all sorts of joyful emotions must have surged through his mind. For there, lying before Moses, and he sees it for the first time, there, lying before Moses, was the wonderful promised land of God. And from the top of Mount Nebo, Moses had a panoramic view of the promised land, the inheritance of God that God had promised to give to his people. The Expositor's Bible commentary describes exactly what Moses could see. And I quote, "The description indicates the area one would see from Mount Nebo when looking first northward from Gilead to Dan, turning his gaze northwest, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, and west, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and then looking southward, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar." I want you to notice the assurance God gave Moses. This was the promised land sworn to the forefathers of faith. This was the very land he's showing Moses now. The very land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to their descendants who would follow in the steps of their faith. And even in the midst of this touching scene that so graphically pictures the death of God's dear servant, the sure justice of God must be remembered. Then the Lord said to him, verse 4, "This is the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." Why? Because the justice of God had to be executed. Even the dear servant of God had to face the judgment of God. Moses was not allowed to cross the Jordan River and enter the promised land, all because of his haughty, prideful, reactionary spirit and terrible disobedience at the waters of Meribah. If you remember the story, we dealt with it in one of our teachings. But Moses was so angry at the children of Israel. He was so ticked. They were complaining and murmuring and grumbling one more time. "We're going to thirst to death again." God spoke to him. He said, "Moses, go speak to the rock and water will come out." Well, previously, God had told him to strike a rock when they were thirsty and water would come out. And this time, because Moses is so ticked off and so angry with the people, God told him to speak to the rock, and he takes a staff and he smites the rock. He strikes it. Water comes pouring forth. The problem was that Moses misrepresented God. Moses represented God as a mean, angry, judgmental being, and he wasn't. God was not upset with the people. He wanted to meet their needs and give them the water. So he misrepresented God, and because of misrepresenting God, it even goes further. As you go into the New Testament, you realize that that rock represents Christ, and it was a misrepresentation of who he was. He was only going to strike the rock. Jesus was only going to be struck once, not twice. And now all we need to do is come to him and receive the healing that he offers so freely to us. So because of Moses' disobedience, he was not going to be able to cross over and enter into this land that he was now viewing. But God was present during the death of this dear servant, Moses. Look at verse 5. "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day." Moses was 120 years old when he died. But look at this. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Moses died just as God had said or appointed. Verse 5. "So the Moses servant of the Lord died there in the land of Moab." Jewish rabbis give a descriptive interpretation of this verse, saying that he died. I love this. You'll hear the Jewish rabbis say of this verse, and they quote it. "He died with a kiss from the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? Notice that Moses died in the very presence of God himself, and that no man had a part in his burial. Scripture says that God himself buried Moses and that his grave site was unknown from the very beginning. There was obviously a very special reason for this private burial. The best one I can think of, being prone to idolatry, the Israelites would have made a shrine and worshiped the dead body of Moses. "Here is the great founder of our nation." And they would have built all of these kinds of things and worshiped him. From the very beginning, God prevented his people from worshiping Moses. And he wasn't going to allow him to be worshiped once he died. So where he was buried, nobody knew. God himself did it. And to the day of the writing of this book, no one knew where he was buried. Well, Moses died when he was 120 years old. Look at verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Scripture clearly teaches us here that he died while he was still very healthy and strong. His eyes weren't dim, and his vigor was exactly the same. I mean, he was okay. Nevertheless, his work on this earth was done, so God took him on home to be with him, took him home to the eternal promised land of heaven. The Israelites grieved over his passing for 30 days, just as they had done for Aaron. And I was thinking about it, and I thought, you know, the death of a believer, the Bible teaches, is precious in the sight of God. Suffering, sin, and evil break the heart of God. Therefore, when it's time for a dear believer to go home to heaven, this is a most precious moment to God. He is able to take one of his people out of the suffering and the shame of this world. Think about it. God would go ahead and end the world history now in order to stop the suffering, the shame, the sin, and evil, but for one thing. He wants more and more people to be saved so they can live with him in the bliss of heaven in his presence forever. So when God took Moses home, it was a most precious experience. And when God takes any of us who are truly believers and trust him, it will likewise be a most precious moment. Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Proverbs 14:32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous has hope, what? In his death. Romans 14, beginning with verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and when we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 20 to 23, Paul said, and you could all quote this, man, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Wow, isn't that incredible? Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 13, says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. But now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. This is what he told John to write. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. When God was through with Moses, he took him so that he could be in his presence. A little bit better than just the promised land. Trust me. When God is through with me, I have no desire to be here for any reason at all. My only purpose for being here is Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. I want to be able to say that with Paul. But to die is gain. When there's nothing else for me to do, when my purpose for existence on this planet is over, when that's true, whenever that is, Jesus, take me home. There's nothing on this planet I want to stay here for. Are you following me? As long as there is purpose, as long as there's intent, as long as there is reason for me to be here, I'm going to be here and I want to be here. But the moment that's over, take me home. You know. So if I should go before you, and unless the Lord raptures us all looking around, I'll probably go before most of you because you look a lot healthier than I am. I'm pretty healthy. But if that happens, don't grieve. Don't whine and cry and grieve for me, man. Party. Have a good time. Have your memorial service and have your stinking potluck afterwards, man. And eat all that wonderful food that I'm not supposed to eat while I'm still here, man. Okay? And have your little conversations about what kind of guy he was. You know, he wasn't all that cool, but, you know, he was okay. Wasn't the best preacher, but that's where God put us, so we're there, you know, whatever. But don't grieve, man. Because my life will now be complete. And the Bible says that death will be swallowed up by life. You know, I kind of think of it this way. And we've done a lot of funerals in the last several weeks. Lots of people have gone home to be with the Lord. And it's tough for those who are left. But you know, I kind of think of it this way. There is as much difference between my life in my mother's womb and my birth into this life. See, I was alive in my mother. I was alive in my mother's womb. Okay? I existed. I was alive. I was comfortable. I was just cruising, man, you know, just kind of floating around and just, you know, not a care in the world. And there came a day when I needed to go from that existence into this existence. And my mom used to tell me that I rebelled against that. I gave her some trouble when the time came. I didn't want to go from that existence into this. And for whatever reason, I struggled and she had some problems with that. And that's what happened, man. But eventually, no matter how much I struggled, no matter how much I didn't want to go from there into here, I eventually went. And I remember absolutely nothing about my mother's womb. I don't remember what it was like. I was birthed into this life, and it is so much different than the life that I was enjoying in my mother's womb. I think there will be that much difference and more when we are birthed from the life we now experience into eternal life. And we have the same attitudes. I don't want to go. We all sing about how wonderful heaven is. Where we want to go, it's going to be glorious. Oh, Jesus, come soon. And we get a little sick and we get paranoid. Don't we? Yeah. I'm going to die. Well, we've been talking about that, and you said you wanted to. I don't know. I'm not quite ready yet. Thank you very much. It's amazing, isn't it? The problem is we have a fear of the unknown. We know it's better. We know it's going to be great. We've read it. No more tears, man. There should be no death, no sorrow, no crying. No more pain. For the former things are passed away. But we haven't been there, so we don't want to rush it, Jesus. You know, we'd rather you came quickly and just raptured us out of here or whatever. And he could do that too, and he may, any moment. Okay. But we've lost sight of how wonderful death of a saint really is. You know, there's no breath lost. There's just taking one breath, it's over here, and the next breath is in the presence of Jesus Christ. The brand new body, without any limitations. That's what happened with Moses, man. Second point is the smooth transition of leadership from God's dear servant, Moses, now to Joshua. Look at verse 9. Moses is gone. The body he lived in for those years is now gone. It's all, and it's buried. He has a brand new one. They mourn him for 30 days. And then it moves on. Verse 9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua was eminently qualified to lead the Israelites into the promised land. He had been appointed by God and filled with the spirit of wisdom by God. Moreover, Moses had publicly commissioned Joshua before all the people. They knew beyond question that the mantle of leadership had been passed to him. Therefore, the Israelites willingly followed Joshua now that Moses was dead. His leadership and ministry will be studied in the next great book of Holy Scripture, the book of Joshua. There's so much in Joshua. As you start it near the end of this week, there is so much there. What a book. Well, the Israelites followed Joshua because he had been appointed by God to be ruler of their nation, and he was eminently qualified. Scripture says this about the wisdom and integrity of rulers, both of which are absolutely essential. They followed him because he had integrity. They followed him because he had wisdom. Third point, the legacy of God's dear servant, the greatest of all prophets. The legacy of Moses is a challenging testimony. The legacy of Moses just kind of arouses the readers. He's reading the life of Moses to rededicate his life to God, to renew his covenant, to follow God as never before. No prophet had ever risen in Israel like Moses. He was the greatest of prophets, especially in the eyes of God. I think three reasons are given for his greatness. Number one, the legacy of Moses was that of a strong, intimate fellowship with God. There was a legacy there. He was such a great prophet because of his intimate relationship with God. He fellowshipped and drew so close to God that Scripture makes this startling statement in verse 10. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew, look at that, face to face. How and what did Moses do to fellowship with the Lord? Obviously, he did exactly what the Lord says to do. He prayed. Obviously, he confessed his sins continually and studied the Word of God that was available to him. The first five books that God had given him to write, because Moses wrote the first five books, the Pentateuch. The reader can just picture Moses studying and poring over God's Word, praying and seeking the Lord's face for continued forgiveness, for the Lord's presence, for God's guidance and power in his life and ministry. Moses knew that the primary reason God created man was for the purpose of fellowship. Consequently, Moses drew near to the Lord ever so close and fellowship with him. He fellowshipped so much in prayer and the study of God's holy word that the Lord knew him face to face. My friend, if you want to be used of God, if you want to know him and have him just fulfill his purpose for your life, there needs to be intimate fellowship. I love you coming to Bible studies. I love teaching the word with you guys. I love growing in the Lord together. You know, I am so excited that you're reading through the word. It's wonderful. Don't give up. If you gave up, start again. Don't go back where you left off. Just start tomorrow morning and start reading with us. It's okay. God's not after. He's not upset. You gave up in Leviticus. I understand. Okay. God understands. Joshua gets exciting. Okay. Pick it up again. Start reading with us, okay? Because that fellowship, that intimate fellowship, only comes through study of God's word, prayer, face to face, confession of sin. You want to know him? Then hang out with him. You want to know anybody? Hang out with him. You want to know him and have this kind of relationship that Moses had, this face-to-face relationship. You need to spend time with him. You can't just rush in on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or whenever and just, hey, how you doing? See you later. I'm busy. He wants you to know him. He wants me to know him. He wants us to know him like he knows us. Because he knows every intimate detail of our lives. He knows the very hairs of our head. He has them numbered. A lot of subtracting going on in heaven these days. But he knows us that intimately. And he wants us to know him in the same way. And he's given us the way to do that. And it's through his word and through prayer and fellowship. Secondly, first, the legacy of Moses was that of a strong, intimate fellowship of God. What a legacy. Secondly, the legacy of Moses was that of saving God's people from the slavery of Egypt. Look at verse 11. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. This he did through the power of God. So he left this legacy of bringing God's people out of slavery. And thirdly, the legacy of Moses was that of leading God's people through the wilderness journey to the promised land. Look at verse 12. And by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel, all the miracles performed by the hand of Moses, and the necessary inner strength to lead God's people through the temptations and trials of the wilderness, all this was given by the mighty power of God. Moses was the great liberator, the prophet, the lawgiver, the father of Israel. It was he who liberated the Israelites from Egypt through the laws given at Mount Sinai. Under his leadership, the greatest events in Israel's history took place. The setting free of over 3 million Israelites from slavery and the forming of the nation into the state of Israel. All this was done under the hand of God, who was to be acknowledged as the King of Israel. And I read that and I thought, oh God, that's what I want. And then I began to understand that Moses longed to know the Lord personally and intimately. The driving force of his life, the driving force of his life was to fellowship with God. Above all else, Moses longed for a sense of awareness of God's presence, for an unbroken consciousness of his presence. That was the motivation of his life. He wanted that above everything else. I want to tell you something, friend. When you and I begin to have the longing for fellowship with God and an awareness of God's presence 24/7, when that becomes the very warp and woof of our lives, when that becomes the motivating force of by which we live, I will tell you, we'll no longer be concerned with our own happiness. We'll no longer be concerned with how we're being treated. We'll no longer be concerned about how our marriages are doing or how our spouse treats us. We'll no longer be concerned with those things. Those things will take care of themselves. If the very motivation of our life is to have intimate awareness of the presence of God in our lives, when that becomes our driving force. Are you following me? When that does not become our driving force, then that's when we get all caught up in he said, she said, this and that and all this other stuff. And when we have the same mentality of Moses and we just want to experience God 24/7, those things will become irrelevant. I believe that with my whole heart. That's what you're going to hear when you come and counsel with me. Okay. When you come and tell me wrong with your relationships or your families or your marriages, or you're not happy. And yeah, so what? You know. My position is, I'll tell you what, you'll find your happiness not in your spouse. You'll find your happiness not in your job. I want a ministry. You know, I hear that all the time. You know, I want to do this. So I'm tired, so I better not say one of the stuff I'm going to say. All of that's irrelevant. It's relationship with Jesus Christ, and everything will burst forth from that. So when you come and sit down with me, that's why I don't do a lot of counseling. We have other people that do most of the counseling, because most people counsel with me once, not even once, about a half. Because they'll just get up and say, thank you, Pastor. God bless you. Go with God. It's not that bad. But bottom line is, man, if you're seeking God and fellowship with Him, this other stuff isn't going to be relevant, is it? So why should I get into all of that? Now, he did what? She did what? What's going on? Your dog did what? Bring it in. We'll anoint it and pray for it. You know. Have the motivation of Moses to just want to experience God's presence. And if two people are doing that, what kind of marriage is that going to be, man? If two people are wanting to fellowship with God and experience His presence, that's going to be absolutely unbelievably fantastic. I don't know why I got off on that, but I hope you heard it, honey. Now, I am in so much trouble. Moses simply wanted what Paul was later to express, that every thought and imagination would be captured and made obedient to the Lord. Turn there. Let's look this one up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Man, if we'd walk these three verses out, man, our lives would absolutely change. Begin verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So when my thoughts of judgmentalism, my thoughts of self-centeredness, all of these thoughts, if I bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ because I'm seeking Him, those things will be taken care of. It's my broken record, church. It doesn't change. It's Jesus Christ. It all just continues to boil down to Him. It reduces to Him. That's what it's all about. And if you're going through struggles tonight, and you're going through pain, you're going through a dry time, my question is, are you praying? Are you reading? Are you praying in the Spirit? Are you seeking God? Are you doing those things? Turn over to take your Bible now and go to, I'm so excited. Can't hardly talk here. Isaiah 43. Okay. Moses knew that God had chosen His people for one purpose and one purpose only, that they might know Him, believe Him, and understand Him. Isaiah 43:10. This is it, church. This is for you. It's for me. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. That's what he wants us to know and experience. This Moses wanted to the ultimate degree to know, believe, and understand his Lord. Moses wanted to live in a continued, unbroken consciousness of God's holy presence. And because of that, he prayed and he lived in God's holy word as often as he could make time. In addition to these times, he prayed all throughout the day as he went about his daily activities. He learned to capture his thoughts and imaginations, subjecting them to obey God's holy commandments. And we can do that. When that thought begins to go somewhere where it's not supposed to, when it starts to begin something that's contrary to God's purpose for our lives, we need to grab that thought and bring it into subjection and submit it to him. Because it's when we dwell on that that we start getting in trouble and we start losing that consciousness of the awareness of God. This dear, aged servant of God had learned what it meant to walk throughout the day in an unbroken consciousness of God's holy presence. Experiencing the presence of God. As Scripture teaches us, devotion to the Lord is the prerequisite. The condition for serving the Lord. You want to serve the Lord, there must be devotion to the Lord first of all. And Moses was wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, so much so that the Lord knew him face to face. Isn't that incredible? I just want to close by reading you this famous poem called The Burial of Moses by Cecil Francis Alexander. Just very short, listen. By Nebo's lonely mountain, on this side Jordan's wave, in a vale in the land of Moab, there lies a lonely grave. And no man knows that sepulcher, and no man saw it e'er, for the angels of God upturned the sod and laid the dead man there. Although to us it may seem like a lonely death, one translation has it this way, and I think it has it. He died, like I said earlier, he died by the kiss of God. It's a lovely thought that God just kissed Moses and put him to sleep. What a picture we have there. Don't you love that? I think that is so beautiful, man. And to me, it's with a note of sadness that we close the book of Deuteronomy. But we're going to move with the children of Israel now into the land of promise, into the book of Joshua. And we're going to see God's mighty hand as he performs miracle after miracle after miracle. When we look at the book of Joshua and realize that we, as a believer, must also enter into the promises of God, enter into God's promises for our lives. Let's stand. Lord, as we stand before you, I personally, Lord, am in awe of this man, Moses. And Lord, as I've read these verses over and over and over again this week, in this chapter, I realize that his greatness was totally predicated upon his direction in life, and that was to know you. That's all he wanted. And he knew you face to face. Lord, that's the desire of our hearts. At least we want it to be, Lord. We want the bent of our lives to be in you. That we would be pursuing day by day a life that would experience a continual, consistent awareness of your presence in our life. that we would know, not by feelings, Lord, but we would know because we have experienced you face to face. We've experienced you in your word. We've read, we've prayed, we've sought, we've done everything, Lord, and there would be just an awareness in our lives that you're with us all the time. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. But you're walking through the valley we may be going through at this moment. You're standing on the mountaintop with us that we may be on today or somewhere in between. But you've never left us, nor will you ever. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for myself, leadership in this church, every one of us, Lord, that would be our renewed desire to know you. The motivation of our life would be to pursue a deeper fellowship with you than we've ever had before. That we would know you. Lord, grant it, would you? Grant it. Lord, if we have to make some adjustments for that to happen, there are some decisions that we have to deal with in our hearts. Stuff. Lord, we've got some attitudes. We have some hardness. We have some just things going on, Lord. We want to repent tonight. You've made it so simple and we've made it so difficult. You've told us if we would seek you and your kingdom first, all the stuff we're worried about tonight, all the stuff we're striving over, all the stuff we're upset about would be added unto us if we simply sought you first. Lord, teach us how to do that, please. As we worship, just make it a prayer, would you? That your life would be Jesus. For you to live would be Christ. For me to live would be Christ. For this church to be alive, it would be Jesus Christ. Not the programs, not the stuff we do or how we do it, but it would be Jesus. Let's worship.